Jeroboam was king over the 10 northern tribes of Israel. He had received promises from the Lord that the Lord would bless him and favor him if he would be faithful to David's God. But Jeroboam refused to trust the Lord, and instead he brazenly followed his own heart. He established a counterfeit religion with idol gods to whom he offered sacrifices. And into this scene of idolatry, the Lord sent a prophet from the southern tribe of Judah that was under the reign of a son of David. The Lord sent a prophet to bring a word to King Jeroboam. Now, the lesson of this chapter can be easily lost in the midst of many questions that we are tempted to ask about this puzzling narrative. We need to resist that temptation. We can be distracted by details that beg many questions, but for which we are given no answers. And instead of speculating, we need to step back and take a more bird's eye view of the passage, and then we will see clearly a big picture lesson shining through. I want you to see that the key idea that dominates this chapter is found in a repeated phrase. Over and over and over again, we hear the words, "The word of the Lord, the word of the Lord, the word of the Lord." It appears 11 times through these 34 verses. And it is this that should take our attention, rather than the many questions for which no answers are provided. What is the word of the Lord? Well, that question could be answered a number of different ways, but I want to give a threefold answer to this question as we consider this chapter. Firstly, the word of the Lord is a word of judgment. It is a word of judgment. A man of God came out of Judah, crossed the border into the land of Israel, now separate nations, under the sovereign purpose of God. The man of God came to Bethel. It was one of two locations in which Jeroboam had set up centers of worship. One was in the north, in a place called Dan, and the other was in the south, not far across the border from Judah, in a place called Bethel. And to this place, this man of God comes, and he comes there at the time of a sacrifice being offered. Jeroboam himself, the king, is standing by the altar to make offerings to the God that he has invented for the people to worship. And to this king, at this altar, the man of God came to speak a word. A word from the Lord to Jeroboam. Though interestingly, the man of God doesn't speak to Jeroboam, but he addresses the altar itself. And he says, "O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name. And he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you." Furthermore, this man of God who has come from Judah into Israel to speak to the king Jeroboam says, a sign is to be given. The sign is that the altar shall be torn down, and the ashes shall pour out of it. Here is a word of judgment. Here is a revelation of God's displeasure. Now, God's displeasure at the scene that is unfolded in Bethel ought not to be a surprise at all. It was in direct contravention of the principles of God's law that idol worship should be undertaken, that God should be displeased at this unfolding of events should be no surprise at all. Nevertheless, in the hardness of his heart and unbelief, Jeroboam has proceeded to violate God's commandments, and this prophet comes to reveal to him the Lord's displeasure. This altar will be desecrated, he says, by a sacrifice of human bones upon it. Now, this event isn't going to take place for generations yet to come. And so a sign is given that this word of the Lord, this display of God's displeasure, this sign of God's judgment is true and will come to pass. Another sign is given. And as the man of God speaks, Jeroboam in his anger issues a command to the bystanders to seize the man of God. And immediately something happens to his hand. It withers and he's unable to withdraw it. And at the same time, the altar is torn and its ashes pour out upon the ground. This miracle after miracle unfolding before this king's eyes as the word of the Lord comes from the man of God. The judgment of God in his displeasure is evident for all to see who hear these words and see these signs. It is a miracle that cannot be explained by any natural phenomena. The Lord Almighty is at work. The Lord Almighty is displaying his displeasure at what is being undertaken at Bethel. And the king, seeing that he cannot withdraw his arm, that is still pointing at the prophet of God, even as the altar before him is torn and its ashes spilled, this king pleads with the prophet, "Speak to your God, that my hand might be restored." And the prophet speaks to his God and intercedes on behalf of the king. And the Lord answers the prayer, and his hand is restored. It hardly seems, after all, that God is displeased with this king, that he should answer this plea. But it is an opportunity for the king. He is seeing something of God's kindness. He is given a taste of God's mercy. His arm is healed. And the God who can heal his arm can do far more than that. The God who has healed his arm can heal his heart too, and can change him if he will cry out in mercy that his sins might be forgiven, that he might be restored to favour with God. A change could take place. As his arm has been transformed, so his whole life could be changed and turned around. In the midst of this word of judgment and this sign of God's power is a sign of mercy, an indication of God's willingness to hear a plea for grace. But the king, having had his arm restored, is no longer so concerned and simply seeks to reward the man of God. He gives no thought to the judgment that has been indicated and the outcome of the power of God that may come upon him. And so God indicates his own rejection of this king as the man of God refuses the invitation and indicates that God has commanded that he cannot eat nor drink in that place, and he must return to Judah another way from that which he came. And so he departed another way from Bethel. A word of judgment, a word of warning, a sign of power, an indication of God's mercy, but rejected. This word of judgment ought to be taken to heart. Jeroboam did not take it to heart. After this thing, we're told at the end of the chapter, Jeroboam did not turn from his evil way. He made priests for the high places again from among all the people. Any who would, he ordained as priests of the high places. And this thing became sin to the house of Jeroboam, so as to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. Jeroboam had received the kingdom as a favor from God to him. And when he was given the kingdom, even before it was given to him, he was told that this nation of Israel would be torn apart and he would receive the greater portion, the 10 northern tribes. As the prophet who spoke to him of these things tore apart a new garment into 12 pieces and gave 10 of them to him. And the word that the prophet spoke to Jeroboam concerning the altar which would be torn down is the very same word that ought to have rung in the ears of Jeroboam as a warning to him that that which he had received as a favor from God by it being torn away from another, well, that too could be torn from him. And so it was. And he was destroyed from the face of the earth. Such blessings were promised to him if he would be faithful to God. But he was not faithful. He did not believe. He went his own way. And in the hardness of his heart, when mercy was offered, he refused it. This is a word of judgment. Take this word to heart. The same God declares his judgment on a sinful world today. The same God offers mercy to a sinful world today. Do not refuse the mercy of God. But there is a second way that we can understand this word of the Lord as it is presented to us in this chapter. There is also in this chapter a word of caution. This man of God who came out of Judah and crossed the border into Israel and came to Bethel, where a golden calf had been erected and an altar stood before which King Jeroboam was offering sacrifices. This prophet must have been a courageous man to have left his own territory and come into what was a foreign land. Not a friendly land, but a land at enmity. For this prophet to have approached the king in an act of worship before an idol. He was a courageous man. There can be no doubt about that. He had heard the word of the Lord. He had received it as a commission. He had communicated it to the king. He had understood with clarity its instructions for himself. He had refused the invitation of the king and had departed on his way back to Judah. He was a courageous man. And yet along that way, though it was only maybe 10 kilometers from Bethel to the border with Judah, he sat down under a tree to rest. And there, another prophet encountered him. A prophet whose sons have told him all that had taken place at Bethel. A prophet who had instructed them to saddle a donkey for him, and who rode out after the man of God from Judah. And this prophet invited his brother prophet to his home to eat and to be refreshed. The prophet refuses. He has had instructions from the Lord, and he will not eat bread nor drink water in that place. But this old man, this old prophet of Bethel, speaks a lying word to the prophet from Judah. He tells him that he too is a prophet. He too has received a word from the Lord by an angel of the Lord. And this word of the Lord was a command for the prophet from Judah to eat with him and sup with him. And the man of God from Judah listened to the voice of the old prophet. This courageous prophet was also a careless prophet. It's a warning to us that there is no one perfect. There is no one who is right in every way. Here is a man of God who has listened to the voice of God and so far has obeyed it. But another voice has spoken, claiming to be the voice of God, and he seems to accept it without question and act upon it without care. And so he returns to the old man's home and he sits down at table with him. And even as they're eating and drinking, suddenly the old man is overwhelmed and speaks a word from the Lord. Ah, this isn't a lying word now. This is a word that has truly come from the Spirit of God. And he speaks to the man from Judah and tells him that he has disobeyed the word of the Lord that he had clearly heard, clearly understood, and had begun to obey, but now had disobeyed. And in his disobedience, he would be judged. And so the story unfolds, and this courageous prophet, who is a careless prophet, is a convicted prophet, convicted in his own sin against the Lord. And not long after he departs from the old man's home, he is struck down by a lion. Now, this isn't any everyday kind of road accident in Israel, the kind of thing that etches up statistics for each year's road toll. No, this was unusual, and it was evidently unusual. Here was a dead man, slain by a lion, with a donkey standing by and the lion still standing over the body, but not mauling it, not devouring it, and not touching the donkey at all. This was unusual. This was newsworthy, and the news spreads. And the news is heard by the old prophet, who again asks his sons to saddle the donkey and goes out and finds it just as it has been told him. The prophet from Judah dead in the road, the lion standing beside it, and the donkey too. And so he puts the dead man on the donkey and walks him home. And there he mourns him and buries him and gives instructions to his sons that when he dies, he should be buried with the man of God from Judah. God is not mocked. His word is true, and it must be obeyed. God is not subject to change and adjusts his instructions upon a whim. Here is a word of caution, a word of warning, that the word that has been received from the Lord, it must be heard and obeyed. The Apostle Paul is amazed as he writes to the Galatians concerning a change that has taken place in the churches in Galatia. He says in chapter 1 and verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is any other one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But," Paul says, even if an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. For the word of the Lord, like the Lord of the word, doesn't change. He has spoken a sure word. And the church in Jerusalem is described as a church that was devoted to the apostles' teaching, to the word of the Lord that had come to them through the apostles. Paul here, writing to the Galatians, is saying to the churches of Galatia, don't turn aside from that word. It is a true and a certain word. Walk in the light of that word and you will be safe. But if you turn to a different word, a different gospel, even though the one who speaks may claim to be an angel from God, a prophet sent by the Lord, you must deny that word, for it is not true. Here is a word of caution to us. There are many voices, many words, many supposedly from the Lord, but they're not consistent with that which we have received from the apostles, and it must be rejected, or we risk the judgment of God, as this prophet from Judah. A word of caution that must be taken to heart. And then thirdly and finally in this passage, we see a word of hope. As we go back to the beginning, back to those first words that were spoken by the prophet from Judah. The words of judgment upon Jeroboam are words of hope as well. O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the priests of the high places who make offerings on you, and human bones shall be burned on you. The judgment of God will come upon this altar and upon the people who worship at this altar, because it is not a true worship. It is counterfeit religion that does not give God pleasure, but incurs his judgment. But here in the word of judgment against this altar and against this people is a word of hope. The line of David is not forgotten. Though 10 tribes have been torn from the kingdom of Rehoboam and given to Jeroboam for him to reign over, the line of David is not forgotten. And in generations to come, a son of David will be born, Josiah by name. In generations to come, this man will perform a work of reformation in Judah and across the border in Israel. And he will come to Bethel. And as we read in 2 Kings chapter 23, he will fulfill this very prophecy to the letter. And the bones of the false prophets and the priests of the high places will be burned upon that altar. There is hope for David's dynasty. There is hope for those who trust in David's God. In the midst of judgment, there is hope. Is this not always the way it has been? When God spoke in the Garden of Eden to Adam and Eve after they had fallen in their sin, when God spoke the curse upon the world, when God spoke his judgment upon the man and upon the woman, there was hope. In the midst of that judgment, the hope of a deliverer, the hope of a redeemer, the hope of a saviour. Even there in Eden, as Adam and Eve are banished from that garden and from God's presence, there is hope. As God looked upon this world generations later and saw that every inclination of the thoughts of a man's heart was only evil continually, and God determined that he would destroy the world by a flood, in the midst of the word of judgment, there was a word of hope. Noah is instructed to build an ark, and that ark will be salvation for his family and for the human race. And there will be deliverance, and there will be a new beginning for humanity in this world. In the midst of judgment, God gives hope. And the greatest hope of all is found in the son of David, who is to come. Not Josiah by name, but Jesus. And this son of David would come into this world to be a saviour. A saviour from the judgment of God. An ark into which they may come and hide. A seed of the woman who would crush the head of the serpent. And this saviour would not bring a temporary deliverance to his people, but he would bring permanent change, because he would bring renewal of hearts and lives, and a reform of worship that would not be temporary, but a reform of worship that would be eternal, as men and women and boys and girls would bow the knee to the Lord Jesus Christ and acknowledge him as Lord, and serve him as their God. It is good news for this world. In the midst of the warning of judgment that is to come, there is the call to find mercy at the cross of Jesus Christ, where God sent his own Son to be the propitiation for the sins of his people, that the wrath of God that is justly deserved by sinners might be absorbed by the innocent offering, and those who were dead in trespasses and sins might be made alive in him. Here is a word of hope from the Lord, and it must be taken to heart. And in the midst of all the puzzling aspects of chapter 13 of 1 Kings, there is this simple lesson to learn. The word of the Lord has come to us, and we must take it to heart. Let's pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy that is offered to us all this day. Even as our lives are marred by sin, even as our destiny is darkened by judgment, You shine the light of hope, and you offer to us mercy. If we will humble ourselves before you and acknowledge our sins and plead with you for forgiveness, you promise mercy. You have provided mercy in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all who come to him, any who come to him, whatever their sins, whatever their background, they may come to you with confidence that he will not despise them and he will not turn them away. There is in the Lord Jesus Christ an ark of salvation from the judgment that is to come. There is in the Lord Jesus Christ a Saviour for sinners who can reverse the curse of the fall and reconcile us to you. O Lord, have mercy this day and cause us to take heed to your word. We ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.